Just as Mark says, I'm constantly amazed at the words that came. There'll be a lot of points where we're going to connect with specifically the word that Louise had this morning about identity. So we're starting a new series this morning. We're going to delve into the Father Heart of God. That is the new series. So, you know, I thought it was appropriate to, you know, start with a dad joke. So this week, everyone's back at school. So here's a story about a teacher who was very enthusiastic about her class and thought she would start the school year with an experiment. She brought two glasses and put some water into one glass and whiskey into the second one, and brought two live worms, dropped one into the water and the other one into the whiskey. Of course, they both wiggled, and the one in the whiskey died. The other one was alive. So she asked the class, what did we learn from this? Student piped up and said, if you don't want worms, drink whiskey. So that's not meant to be some kind of theological statement about alcohol. It's just a joke. So here we are, Father Heart of God. So what's interesting is, this is really about connecting with a lot of stuff that, you know, the words that came this morning, you'll see connection. So so the idea of delving into this new series, the Father Heart of God, we know he's a good and kind father and always has his best design and intentions for his children, yet we as his children, we often miss out on our identity as his kids. So we're unsure of how we should respond to him, how we should perceive him, because we are unsure of his identity, and we struggle to understand who he is to us, and we struggle with our identity. So who is Father God? When I say Father God, what images pop into your mind? Who do you picture? Who do you imagine? The reality is, if we have a low view of God, our maturity and understanding in knowing who he is will be diminished. The intent of this series is to give us a high and authentic view of our Heavenly Father. Amen. Our response to him, our identity as his children, and his identity as our Father. So, we will also at the same time reiterate his goodness, his kindness, his compassion toward us, even if we have had a bad experience with our earthly fathers, and we somehow transpose those feelings towards our Heavenly Father, because his character is not based on our experience, right? It's based on his word. So this series will build on the last two series we've talked about, Season of Favor and 1 Thessalonians, Living with Eternity in View. And then we'll go on to what God has in learning more about Father God. So today we're going to talk about doing the will of God. So doing the will of the Father. So before we jump into that, I want to talk about identity, because really we need to know who God is and who we are. So identity has to do with kind of distinguishing characteristics and personality of someone. We can but be confused about his identity based on our experience with our earthly father, who was possibly not met up to our standards, or our experience with God, with things we struggled, you know, in life, and the prayers that were answered, the prayers that were waiting to be answered, and all of that can cloud our judgment. So today we want to recover who God really is. How do we do his will? Why should we do his will? What is his will? These are some of the questions we want to grapple with. So we want to, you know, really delve into the concept of identity. So speaking of which, someone shared this little news clip with me, and I'm going to share this with you guys. It's a story about apparently a true account of Queen Elizabeth II. It's about mistaken identity. So Lord McConnell said this in a news clip. And I recall a particular moment where the Queen had told a story about two American tourists who had been on a bus trip and wandered around the back of the Balmoral, the castle, to the rose garden where she was tending the roses with her headscarf and sunglasses on. And of course, they didn't recognize her, so they broke into conversation. They were asking her what it was like to work for the queen. Did the queen ever tend the roses herself? And she played along with it for about 5 minutes or so, and they were very grateful for the opportunity to hear much about her life of the queen from her staff, they thought. And they went back around to the bus to leave Balmoral, and she very quickly nipped into the kitchen, took her headscarf off and sunglasses off, went out out of the front door and waved goodbye to the bus, only to see the two American tourists looking out the window. So interesting story, apparently it's true. So my point is, we can have something right in front of us and be confused about who is in front of us. So this happens a lot for us with our Father God. We have his word, we have a collection of experiences in our life where we have encountered him, but yet when we're faced with some crisis in our life, we forget who he is. So here's the thing about Father God and his true identity. We need to understand who he is today for us. So what is the true identity of God as Father? Who is Father God to you? We have often replaced his identity with our perceptions based on our experience. So here are some examples. There are some who think there is a universal God, that everyone is ultimately saved and all roads lead to heaven. And then there are those who think they replace his identity with sort of a fast food God, have it your way relationship, attempting to redefine sin, a lifestyle of sin potentially, elevating what feels good at the expense of what is holy and acceptable to the Father. There are those who have limited God and insist that the evil in this world is something God can't control. And then we, as his people, have no responsibility to act on his behalf. Then there are those who replace this identity with the political God. They try to make God a politician, as if he's running for office, elevating politics above righteousness and justice, which is at the heart of God. And then there are those who have replaced God with a legalistic God, with a set of do's and don'ts. Just follow the do's and avoid the don'ts. But who is God? Who is Father God? Exodus 3:14 is sort of his birth certificate. He tells us who he is. So in this encounter with Moses, God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am sent me to you. Yahweh El in Hebrew." So what does the Father mean for you today? Today, God is revealing his identity to you. I am that I am. He says, "I am a compassionate and gracious God." Exodus 34:6. The Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. God tells us that he is compassionate and gracious, that he loves and cares for us as a father. That is who he is. There's no reason for him to care for us, but he does so out of his gracious action. We need to understand compassion and grace are not what he does, but who he is. So God cares. He cares graciously and does beyond all our expectations. When God puts compassion and graciousness together, he reminds us that he cares for us immensely. And he does so knowing that there is no way we can ever repay him. This concept can be attacked with circumstances in our life. You know, that could be a crisis that, you know, we face in our life. Maybe a loved one is in hospital. Maybe it was someone you know struck with cancer. Or there's a family calamity. Whatever it is. Then we tend to focus on that experience. But our experience doesn't shape the truth of who our Father is. His word does. He's also saying today, I am a loving and faithful God. The Hebrew word hesed means unfailing love or loyal love. This refers specifically to the commitment God has made to his people in a covenant. Here, God's covenant love is connected with the Hebrew word for faithfulness, emet, which means truth or truthfulness. God's covenant love means God is consistent with this character. He has a covenant with Israel and is bound by his word. In fact, the backbone of scriptures from Genesis to Revelation is made up of a few major covenants. There's about five, maybe seven major covenants. Starts with the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. So he's a covenant-making God who connects with his people. And he says, today, I'm a loving and faithful God. Joshua 1:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So he's a God who will last through health problems, family problems, legal problems, job problems, recession, inflation. Who's in office doesn't matter. He is steadfast and he fulfills his covenant. He's also saying today, I am a forgiving and just God. Forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin, Exodus 34:7. The word forgive in the original language is nasa, meaning to lift up, carry, or take away. Israel needed a forgiving God because as Israelites, they had a tendency to complain, grumble, doubt God. And at one time, they made a golden calf when Moses was up in Mount Sinai. Although God had proven himself on timeless occasions, they still had a tendency to sin and were guilty in every way. When you examine the record of the Israelites, they needed a forgiving God. But I don't have to look at them. I can look at my own life, my own thoughts, actions, habits, struggles, weaknesses, pride, attitude, all of that. I can never measure up to God's standard. But he is a forgiving God who has lifted, is lifting, and will lift every sin away. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103:12. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, 2,000 years ago, Father God decided to reclaim his mistaken identity. A prophet couldn't do it. A priest couldn't do it. No earthly king could do it. No angel could do it. So he came down in human flesh in the form of Jesus Christ to reclaim his identity. Born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, started his ministry at age 30. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He was full of compassion, grace, and love. So what does this mean for us today? We know the Father's identity. It's right in front of you this morning. Who are we? What is our identity? The word that Louise brought this morning. Our identity, again, is grounded in God's word. What he has called us is truthful, not what we feel on a given day or experience. We are saints. The fact that Your trust in Jesus Christ is enough to qualify you to be a saint. Colossians 1:11 says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in light. Romans 8:27 says, love the Lord all you saints, and addresses you as a saint. We are blessed. Psalm 1:1-3 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. And 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to bless you abundantly. So we are a blessed people. That is part of your identity. We are appreciated by our Heavenly Father. God notices and appreciates every good choice that you make throughout your life, even when other people don't. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. We are saved. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who is no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Yeah. We are reconciled. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive just as the Lord forgave you. And it goes on to say that Romans 5:10-11 says that through whom we now have reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are reconciled to the Father. We are heard. Our Father hears us. Jeremiah 29:12 says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Amen. We are gifted. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received. So we are a gifted people. We are new. We are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We are forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. We are adopted. This is an interesting one. Galatians 3:26-29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female. All of you are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. We are loved. Romans 8:37 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are rewarded. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And lastly, we are victorious. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Yeah. So that is your identity. That is not exhaustive, but it is a big list. It is there because I want to convince you that your identity is rooted in God's word, but it is not rooted in your experience or how you're feeling this morning. So today we want to delve deeper into doing the will of the Father. Doing the will of the Father should be motivated by our love for him and executed simply in obedience. So why do the will of the Father? Exodus 9:16 says, but for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. We have to understand that our role in God's purpose is unique. God has a bigger plan and purpose for this planet Earth and everyone living in it. And he has a plan for us that we need to fulfill for his plan to work. We are not accidentally created. We are created with a purpose. So each of us has a purpose. Philippians 2:4 says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Hebrews 13:16, "Do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who is at work in you both to do and to both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So that's why we need to carry out God's will, because we are part of a bigger plan and we have a role to play. That's good. So we know what why we need to do the Father's will. So what is the Father's will? We are constantly bombarded with the reality that is around us through news, media, entertainment, social media. We create a reality for ourselves with the messages we hear that come into our head and through our mind. How do we know God's will? A friend calls you up and says they're facing some kind of calamity, or there's two reports, which one do they believe? You are facing a major decision in your life, need to know God's will. How do you know his will? Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Are we supposed to approve God's will? That doesn't make sense. So what does this scripture really mean? We are not approving God's will. It means when our mind is renewed and transformed, when we are in the Word, like Don was saying this morning, and we're in his Spirit because we spend time with him, and our mind is renewed, we can hear his voice. When we are faced with a decision to know what God's will is, we can test the situation against his Word and listen to his Spirit. At that point, we'll be able to approve what is God's will. That's how we know his will. Anytime you want to know God's will, that's how you know. Psalm 143:10 says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground." So, how do we do the Father's will? We know who our Father is. We talked about his identity. We know who we are in him, our identity. We know why we should do his will. We know how to discern his will. But how do we simply go and do it now? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 20. "Rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It means pray without omission. When the Holy Spirit prompts you to pray, pray. Pray for others, pray in groups, pray by yourself, pray without omission. Pray every chance you get. Praying is doing the will of the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We are God's hands, his feet. We are an extension of him because we are his children. When we are aligned with the Father and his will, we're ready to carry out his will. John 14, verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Jesus said that we will do greater works. We are commissioned to do greater works, Jesus is our ultimate role model when it comes to doing the Father's will. John 5:19 says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So, be a follower of Jesus. That's the ultimate goal here. This series, The Father Heart of God, is all about how we perceive and view the Father. So today we talked about his identity, our identity, why do his will, what is his will, and how we are to do his will. I'll leave you with one parting comment, a quote by Billy Graham, who said, "Salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything." Amen.